Thank you, worship team. You know, the Necro family did such a beautiful job in leading us this morning and lighting of the candle, the Advent candle of hope. So this morning I want to talk to you about the Advent of hope. And I've talked about hope over the years, but as I kept praying and thinking about what to share on this Sunday here, I just felt like, wow, so many of us, I think, are in a need for the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you all I know, as God's Word says, about that hope we have in Christ. You know, Advent is the time when we can remember the coming, and remember and celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, His birth in Bethlehem. But as I've shared with you before, it's also preparing our heart, right? Preparing a way to make sure that we are ready for His arrival that comes again as He comes back, comes the second time. And to live our lives with this anticipation of this coming hope. Right? To begin to say, okay, what is it that I need to do to anticipate the coming of Jesus again? How can I make sure that I am preparing the way for Him? This anticipation of the coming of hope. It's really the same anticipation, kind of same attitude that Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna, to name just a few. They were waiting for the Word from God to be revealed through the birth of His Son. I mean, after 400 years of silence, a length of time when it would have been so easy for people to give up hope, but God made good on His promise, and Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, arrived. So I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning and ask you the question, are you able to grab hold of and live with the sense of hope that He's coming back someday? A new day, when all things will be put right again. And until He comes back again, will you allow God to use you to be Jesus to the waiting world? You see, the first Christmas took a bit of doing. The organization, the forethought, the planning, 42 generations at a high cost. 42 generations from the time a promise came to Abraham until Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. And when it came to Christmas, God said, I'm going to put it all together. It's going to take some time, but I'll do it. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, we just sang about this, says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. These will be His royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. You see, Israel was in the midst of distress and great affliction, and the people needed hope, and they needed a deliverer. They couldn't put everything together, and they needed help. And God said, a child will be born, and He will be My gift of life and hope to you. And then I love it. At the end there, God added, I'm committed to make this happen. I won't let anything get in the way of My Christmas plans, and nothing did it. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty, He says, will guarantee this. And so I want us to realize today that God held nothing back. He pulled out all the stops and used the mighty resources of heaven to give the greatest gift of all to you and me. The gift of hope. How many of you love to watch classic Christmas movies? I mean, yeah. Turn to the person, we do this almost every day. Turn to the person next to you and tell them your favorite Christmas movie. You know, just the first one that comes to your mind. Your favorite Christmas movie. Yeah, I do this with the students as well. You know, theirs are probably different than some of yours. Of course, they love Elf. I mean, that seems like that's, you know, ranks up there. But of the classics, my favorite is A Wonderful Life. And I love the movie, and I try to watch it or parts of it at least every year. My favorite line in that movie comes right near the beginning. I don't know if you remember it. Let me remind you. Clarence, the angel second class. Now, I just think sometimes if I'm going to be an angel one day, I don't know if that's theologically correct, but probably not. But if I was, that kind of, Clarence kind of, all right, send your emails. But Clarence kind of reminds me of myself. I'd be that, I'd be Clarence, angel second class, right? And he gets this assignment to go out and help this guy who's in trouble, right? And he's excited. And the superior says, you've got to go help this guy named George Bailey. And Clarence says, okay, what is it? I mean, is he sick? Is something going on? And I love the response that he gets. The guy says, no, it's worse than that. He's discouraged. And I love that line because discouragement, the lack of hope, can even be worse than physical illness. I mean, physical illness is something we can sometimes control, but when you're messed up on the inside, there's really nothing like it. The writers of the Bible recognized this more than 2,500 years ago when King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:12, he said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. When you've had your hope or expectations in your job or in your marriage or in the economy or how you thought you were supposed to be treated or how life should go, and all that doesn't happen, hope is deferred. Hope that never happens makes the heart sick. Hopelessness makes the heart sick. So if you have God's gift of hope, you can stand strong. But if you're hopeless or have hopelessness, it can be hard. And I don't know, if you're sure, whether you're sure or not, if you have hope or if you're hopeless or not. Let me just help you out. Hopelessness produces at least three symptoms. And the first one is this. It's disoriented. You don't know where you are. You're lost. When somebody else has a problem and they come to you and you say, oh, that's easy. Just do this and this and then do this and you'll be fine. You'll be fine. I mean, here's the answer right here. It's so clear. But if you've ever been on the other side of that and you are the one with the problem, you can't see anything. You don't know where you're going or what to do. And to everybody else, it's so clear. But for you, there's this disorientation that takes place in the midst of hopelessness. I think of Job and his story in the Bible, right? We had everything stripped away from him. And he's there in Job 17:15. He says, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? And maybe that's where, or maybe that's the way you feel in your situation, your life right now. When you look at your marriage and you say, what am I going to do? Or your job, how will I get out of this mess? Or your family, how will we fix this? There's just so much confused disorientation. It's kind of like I'm of the age now where I have to get up and get out of the bed. At least one time in the middle of the night or in the middle of the morning. Too much information. I was thinking about this. It's about 3:30. I don't know. Anybody else have that person you need to see or talk to at 3:30 in the morning? And sometimes I will wake up and I will, I don't know if it's ever happening, but you forget maybe where you are, right? And you're a little disoriented and you don't even know, okay, do I go left or do I go right? You're trying to figure out which way you turn when you stand, and you start walking, sometimes you get the old toe stub kind of thing happening and you're just disoriented. Listen, when you're disoriented, you don't know where you are, and maybe that's you today. It's just a hopeless feeling. Another symptom is drifting. You find yourself far away from where you're supposed to be. And I've shared this with you before, but you know, when you go to the beach and you tell your kids, okay, just stay right out here in front of me, right? And then half an hour later, they're 100 yards down the, you know, down the beach. And you got to go down there and say, come back, right? They've drifted. And sometimes the storms or the waves that you face or even just the current, the undercurrent of the culture that we live in, if we're not careful, it will cause us to drift. And we have to be careful in those moments. I think every one of us kind of struggle with this from time to time. We have to be very careful because in those moments that sin and Satan can kind of reach out and just kind of pull you into something that you know is not where you need to be. I love Isaiah 53. It says, you know, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And then it says this in verse 6. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And we drift. And then a third symptom is despair. And I really believe despair is the ultimate hopelessness. All out despair. Just thinking the other day about the hostages, you know, the Israel's hostages that are there, and just maybe the hopelessness that's beginning to set in their lives and their hearts, or really any POW, prisoner of war, right? That devastating effect of hopelessness. In fact, doctors in World War II and Korea and Vietnam War said some prisoners died from a condition of what they called give up-itis. And what they meant by that is that if prisoners face grim conditions with no prospect of freedom, some of them became demoralized and some of them became mired in despair, and after a while they became apathetic and they would begin to refuse food and they would refuse to drink, and they would spend their time in their bunk just staring up into space. Because with their hope drained away, these prisoners eventually just wasted away. And they died. And they died of give up-itis. The human spirit needs hope to survive and thrive. And sometimes we get to that place where we say, I'm just ready just to check out. I'm sick of this relationship or this job or this situation or my life. And there's a desire to check out. But before you think that's unique to you, listen to the great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. And maybe that describes you today. Listen, we're all going to have hopeless days when we're disoriented or we're drifting or maybe even in despair. Those days will come. So this morning I want us to look at what hope is. It's not surprising to me that if God created human beings with this craving for hope, it would make sense that He would also serve as our ultimate hope. All total, there are like 95 references to hope in the Old Testament, and then there's another 85 or so references in the New Testament. This theme of hope is woven throughout all Scripture. And I think it's a very timely topic, because I don't know if it seems this way to you, but people seem to be searching with a new intensity for more spiritual moorings, right, in these days than in a long time. And why is that? And I think one of the key factors prompting this surge is a need for hope in these troubled times. So the point I want to make today is that the God of hope is that source of hope. That God offers a hope that is so powerful that it can transform a human being's life and it can rewrite a person's eternity. And it's not the kind of hope that we normally think of when we use the word hope. My dad used to He used to struggle with that word hope, you know, and he said, I just don't want to hope in Christ. I want to make sure, right? I don't want to just hope. And in everyday conversations, we use the word hope in many different ways that aren't really consistent to what the Bible refers to when it's talking about hope. In our language, hope is, you know, it's become this little wishy-washy verb, right? It has a kind of thin sugar frosting coating around it that make us think of making a birthday wish. Or singing the Disney song, "When We Wish Upon a Star." It's nice, but weak. Pleasant, but nothing to hold on to. Cheerful, but it could never pull you out of a deep trouble or deep hurt. Listen, God's hope is not wishful thinking, as the Negroes reminded us. It's not blind optimism, right? I think it's great to be an optimistic person. How many of you are optimistic? You're an optimistic person. Yeah, I kind of think of myself that way. I tend to be, optimistic. But some optimists see everything through rose-colored glasses. I mean, everything. They paper over their problems as if they didn't exist, right? They avert their eyes from the ugliness of the world. To them, everything is just fine all the time. Sort of like this sign on the bulletin board that says, "Lost. Dog with three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken and recently castrated. Answers to the name Lucky." Now, you can call that dog Lucky all you want, but that's not a lucky dog. And sometimes, in our blind optimism, we'll pretend things are great when they're not. That's not biblical hope. This weak, pale English word, this verb bears literal resemblance to the mighty noun that kind of rises like a towering mountain out of the pages of the New Testament. When we talk about the kind of hope that Jesus brings to us because of Christmas, we're not talking about something lightweight or frail or flimsy, this flimsy emotional feeling that gets tossed out with the wrapping paper. No, this is a hope shot through with confidence. This is hope so muscular that it can pull you out of a deep pit. This is hope so powerful that it can anchor your life, keeping you secure even in the highest waves and the strongest storms. This hope is stronger than death, a hope upon which you can stake your life and your eternity. It's like this thick, strong cable that connects us to God and to heaven and to His promises and to His character. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why is the word so strong? Why is it so sure and steadfast? Why is it an anchor for our soul? Well, it's because of the object upon which that hope is fixed. This isn't hope for hope's sake. This is hope centered in an almighty, loving God. Peter tells us that this hope is a living hope in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Listen, you might even be on your deathbed, but in that very moment, you can grip a hope so strong and so alive that its reality will sweep you right up into the presence of a loving God. The God of hope is our anchor. I love 1 Peter in the Phillips translation. Listen to it. It says, "So that we who are refugees from this dying world might have a source of strength and might grasp the hope that He holds out to us. This hope we hold as the utterly reliable anchor for our souls, fixed in the innermost shrine of heaven, where Jesus has already entered on our behalf." Reminds me of this little story in a Christmas book. I have my favorite Christmas book. He'll Find a Way, I think's the title of it, by Ron Mao. But he tells of the story of this submarine that got hit by a ship and sunk and submerged to the bottom of the ocean. And divers went down and tried to figure out ways to get it back up on the surface. And they were, knew that it was just not going to happen. And all of a sudden they hear this knocking and they realize that the sailors inside the submarine were, using Morse code to talk to them. And they were writing or tapping, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" And with great sadness, the diver signaled back, "Hope in God alone. Hope in God alone." Listen, apart from Jesus Christ coming to this world as our Savior, apart from His birth that night outside the little village of Bethlehem, our situation would be just like that of those doomed sailors. Sitting in the darkness of the bottom of the sea, we would have nothing to look forward to but certain death and separation from God. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Hope tells us that no matter what our situation, we can rest in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us very much. What is this hope? It's a confident expectation based on something solid. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." For most people, hope is something they do. But biblical hope is something that we have. Psalm 71 says, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." It is the anchor of our soul. Something solid. It's the thing when life is completely disoriented. Something has to hold you in place. When you're drifting and when all the waves of life are pulling against you, something has to hold you in place. It's an anchor for your soul. And when the storms are creating this give-up-itis, something's got to say, "It's not going to sink me." It's an anchor for your soul. And so how do we get that hope? How do we have that anchor? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that hope requires trust. It requires trust. It's like an 8-pound anchor, right? You throw an 8-pound anchor. An 8-pound anchor can hold something in place, something that's 1,000 times its weight. How can something so small, so light, do so much? That's how hope works. That's how our faith works. At some point, we just have to trust. And some of you here this morning, you're really close. You're really close to God, but you've never said, "I'm just going to go all in. I'm going to trust you, God, with everything." I mean, He's in your life, but you've never said, "I'm going all in." He's in your life, but you never totally put your trust in Him. What would it look like if you let God control every part of you? I'll tell you, it would be solid. Your life would be solid as a rock, solid, immovable, secure. It'd be an anchor that we could hold on and we could trust. We must trust God. Psalms 42:11 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Second is this, is that hope is anchored to something unseen. an anchor disappears and something else you can't see grabs hold of it, right? We must understand God's word is not natural. It is an unseen world. And until we get comfortable with the unseen, we can't anchor our soul. We have to understand that God is with us, that he is there, even when we can't see him, even when we don't hear him, he's there working on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And then third, hope. This hope that can anchor our soul is found in a relationship with God. You see, the anchor itself has no power. Hope in itself has no power. An anchor is only as functional as the connection between the anchor and the thing you're trying to keep from moving around. The real power is not in the hope, but in the connection. Real hope is found in a relationship with God. Romans 15:13 says, "May God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in him." So how do you know if you're connected? How do you know if you have that anchor of your soul that keeps you secure and connected? Well, when everything breaks loose and your world falls apart, do you shift and move? Are you destroyed by it, or is there something solid in your life? I mean, you don't like what's going on, but it's not destroying your life. The greatest thing in the Christian life is the rest that's on the inside in the midst of chaos. Psalm 62:5 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." Isaiah 40:31, which was read this morning, says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I am soaring, man. I am like, no flapping. I am soaring. It's Monty the Eagle. Watch out. I am soaring, right? Sometimes we get to soar in life. But sometimes, sometimes I'm even like a cheetah, right? I mean, I can, I'm going this way, that way. I can run. I don't grow weary. I don't get tired, man. I'm just, but there are times when I'm like a hippopotamus. And I'm just wallowing in the mud of life, right? No occasion to soar, no room to run. But this passage says, God gives you the gift of endurance. Just stay on your feet and not give up. Keep taking a step in keep wallowing in that mud. We hope in the Lord, we will not be disappointed. We may not be able to soar or even to run, but to walk and not faint, it will be given. And there are times when that not only is enough, it's everything. It's everything. So let's anchor our soul in the hope of God, trusting him, embracing the unseen, and building our life around our relationship with God. And if we will do that, if we will anchor our hope in God, he will, first of all, forgive us from our past. He will forgive me. He will forgive you from your past. One of my favorite, go ahead and put that point up there, one of my favorite verses is Lamentations 3:21. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And what the writer is saying there is we can live with hope as followers of Jesus Christ Because even though we may fail God, which we all do, and even though we may fail our children in some way, which we all do, right? And even though we may fail our spouse in some way, which we all do, even so, God's compassion, His forgiveness for those wrongs that we've done in our past is a renewable resource. It never is exhausted. It is fresh and it is available every single day. Jesus Christ is in the do-over business. I think if He had a business card, it would say, Jesus Christ, do-over. That's His job. That's His ministry. That's His mission, to give do-overs to people like you and like me. He's saying, I can forgive you. I can forgive you of your past because My compassions are new every morning. They never fail. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the question is, will you confess? Are you going to confess? And what better time than this Advent season to say, God, You are going to be my anchor. You're going to be the one from whom I draw my security and my esteem from. Because listen, God doesn't change. And God does not disappoint. He is there for us every single day. God is the God of do-overs. And one of the great things we have as Christians is we have this hope because we can be forgiven of our past. If we have this anchor for our soul, He will have a plan for our future. Again, listen, Jesus is up to something. He is involved in your life. He's taken you someplace. He's working to bring about change within each one of us. He knows us intimately and loves us dearly. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. He does not walk away from us. He does not walk away from His investments. And He invested heavily in your life when He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for you. He has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. If He loved you and chose you and redeemed you, He has a plan for you. You can depend on it. You can fix your hope upon it. When He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's not just, you know, one of those comforting verses that you can put in your pocket for a rainy day. What He is saying is, I'm going to walk with you every day through all that happens to you, whether good or bad, helpful or hurtful, blessing or burden. He is gradually conforming you into the very image of His Son. He will forgive us of our past. He will have a plan for our future. He'll hear my prayers. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He will hear your prayers. You just have to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Hebrews 4:16, I didn't put this in your notes, but it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love getting up every morning and just coming to the throne of God and just beginning to talk with Him and pray with Him and knowing that He hears my prayers. I can have confidence in that. If we'll anchor our soul with God, He'll do this as well. He'll give me exactly what I need. He'll give us exactly what we need. You know, it's kind of difficult for me buying gifts and shopping for Christmas gifts. I'm not really good at it. I mean, I want to give Kim a special gift and all that, you know, but it might be because I don't think about it until like Christmas Eve. You know, to be a good gift giver, you got to know the person. You got to be thinking about that person. What do they really need? I mean, Kim's a great gift giver because she spends a lot of time. You know, no, that's not it. No, no, you know, and she's trying to find what that person the thing they need. Kim's mom. I think it was the first Christmas after we were married, so we were kind of like 4 months in, right, and. I'll be honest, we were struggling. I was working 12 hours a day. She was working night shift. And it was kind of like we were just passing in the night, right? And, you know, it was hard. And Kim's mom, I think, knew exactly what we needed. And she bought us for that Christmas, she bought us our first nativity set. I think it was our first Christmas. Our first nativity set. And it was kind of like a smaller version of her big one that she had sitting on her mantle. And it was like she knew what we needed. That what we needed was to understand that our hope was not set on our abilities at all. That it had to be set on Jesus Christ. That the birth of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope, and that we needed to put our trust in Him. When now we... You know, we collect nativity sets, and so now we got a few more. And it's kind of neat to sit there. I was sitting there last night. I was kind of just going over this all by myself. And you know, there's the one bomb. We now have Kim's mama's nativity, the big one, right? And then I can look down and I can see the little smaller one. And as I look from nativity set to nativity set, it's just this symbol of how our hope in Christ, our hope in God, has grown stronger and stronger and stronger. That we understand that He's going to meet my need right when I need it. Whatever season of life that I'm in, my God will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because of the birth of Jesus, we can put our trust and our hope in Him, knowing that He is going to meet our need. The reason we anchor our hope in Jesus is not just because He's forgiven us of our past sins, not just because He has a plan for our future, or just because He hears my prayers, but because He knows exactly what I need. He knows what to give me, that my needs are different from last year's needs. He knows what will encourage me and bring me lasting joy. You know, He knows I need sometimes a helping hand, a good friend to kind of just come alongside and walk with me through life. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then finally, if we'll put our hope in God, He'll show me how to be a source of hope to others. Again, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. Why? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, healing in our heart happens often when we look beyond our own pain and our own hurt and our own lives into the lives of others. We never have to worry about a shortfall either, right? Because it says the God of hope fills us up again to overflowing with a fresh supply. He wants us to pour out that hope on that we have in Christ on others. To share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So listen, no matter how far God seems from you, don't ever forget that His love is not too far to reach you in the darkest moment. When I was younger, I used to sometimes think that I could do things in my own strength, right, in my own abilities, in my own passion. And when that stuff would crash around me sometimes, you know, there'd be a moment of fear like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? And sometimes I begin to think that, you know, if I'm not living in right relationship with Him, that He'll walk away from me. That He'll leave me, right? And that fear would kind of overwhelm me in those moments. But listen, I'm 63. And so, you know, your hopes and your desires change a bit. But I want you to know, He is the hope set before me. I used to wonder if He was enough. Can I tell you, after living in relationship with Him for so many years, He is so enough for me. He's so enough for me. He has done so much for me. Things I didn't even deserve. Now, don't get me wrong. There are still some things He's working on. But He's just been enough. And I'm not afraid that He's going to leave me anymore. I've set my hope on Him. He has made Himself so present that He has made me secure in the hope I have in Him. The hope Jesus brought to earth when He arrived in Bethlehem was confirmed and made eternal when He later arose from the tomb after He'd been crucified for our sins. And we get that. We understand. But sometimes we don't always see it that way. We're often like those two men on their way to the village of Emmaus in Luke 24 after Jesus was crucified and had died, you know, and died and was laid in the tomb. You remember that story? I mean, Jesus had just been crucified 3 days before, and these men were emotionally crushed. And as they walked along the road, they discussed the awful events of the past few days, and Jesus Himself came up and started speaking to them. But Luke says they were kept from recognizing Him in verse 16. And when the Lord asked what they were talking about, they began to describe what had happened to Jesus. They said, "We had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel," making it very clear that their hope had died along with their leader. I mean, since we know the end of the story, as I read that sometimes, we're tempted to shout out, "Fellas, open your eyes. Jesus isn't dead. In fact, He's right there with you. Your hope is walking right beside you. Open your eyes." Not bad advice for those guys. Or for us. You see, Jesus came to bring us hope. And He died and rose again to make that hope spring eternal in our hearts. It's like Christmas and Easter are a package deal. The advent of hope is the coming of an intimate relationship with our God through our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. There's where our hope is anchored. So will you do that today? Will you anchor your hope in Him today? Fully putting your trust in Him. Understanding that through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, that we have the opportunity to be in a personal, intimate, forever relationship with Him. If you'll do that, and if you'll begin to walk in relationship with Him day after day after day, not only will He forgive you your sins or hear your prayers or give you just what you need, not only will He use you to pour out that hope into other people's lives, but there'll be a confidence in you that no matter what season of life that you're in, that as you look every Christmas at that nativity set, you'll know that's the reason. That's who I'm placing my hope on. That's who I'm going to anchor my soul to. Will you do that? Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much that you are the God of hope. That through the birth and life and crucifixion and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to set our hope on you. To come into a forever relationship with you. To each day wake up and know that your forgiveness and your mercy and your compassion is new every morning. To come before your throne each morning with confidence that you hear our prayers and that you're with us. God, it's a hope that is strong and secure that will never let us go. So it's my prayer, Father, for each one of us. God, we would make sure that we have that connection with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are anchored to you, O God. I pray that each one of us would be and have the courage to just trust you with everything. That God, even in moments maybe that are going on in different ones' lives right now where they can't see you or maybe they don't feel you, God, help them to know even now that you are with them, fulfilling your promise that you will never leave them or forsake them, God. God, help them to turn back to you. Place their hope in you, O God. Have this intimate relationship with you through our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.